Thankful for the opportunity we have this morning to gather together and to hear from the Word of God and to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to turn with me to the book of Philippians this morning, chapter 1. We'll continue on in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, starting in verse 3. We mentioned last Sunday that we had a desire to study and go through the book with you together, and just ask you to be praying. If you haven't been praying this morning, this is a great time to start. It's not too late to pray for the service and pray as we change the order of service that God the Holy Spirit would bless us in a mighty way in the preaching and in the hearing of His Word, and that we would be converted and that we would be encouraged and fed from His Word this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Apostle Paul here, starting out the body of his letter, his formal letter, his epistle to the church at Philippi, and he starts out with a word of thanksgiving. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. It's a lighthearted joke among ministers that you want to, as a congregation, we want to be the kind of members that our pastor doesn't have to take a couple of Excedrin when he thinks about us. And Paul here, when he talks about the Philippians, that was not the kind of experience and relationship that he had with them. He says, every time I think about you, it's a cause of thanksgiving. And I want you to know as a church this morning that it's the same for your pastors today. That when we think about you, it's a cause of thanksgiving. When we think about one another as a church body, it causes us to be thankful. Why is that? It's not because we're perfect. It's not because we don't make mistakes in our relationships. It's not because of anything that we've done in and of ourselves. But it's because each one of you this morning is a monument. You're a testimony to the grace and the almighty power of God. When we think about the way that God has brought each one to Mount Carmel Church and to our sister churches, how God brings His people out of darkness and draws us to Himself and brings us into His marvelous light. If we just take a few minutes and we think about the baptisms that we've witnessed here or at Deer Creek. We think about the ones that have stumbled upon the church by accident and have found a home here. We think about those who wandered away in sin for a season and yet have been restored and brought back home. When I think about each one of you, I can think about the testimony of God's grace in your life, of the blessing of God showing His power, of God showing His sufficiency, of God showing His mercy upon sinners, it causes us to be thankful. God's people are a testimony to the grace and power of God. And in the same way, when God thinks about us, when Jesus Christ thinks about us, He thinks about us with thanksgiving. Not because of who we are or what we've done, but because we demonstrate His glory. Together we're fitted together and woven together into a beautiful tapestry that glorifies the love and the grace of God. Paul's telling the Philippian church that he's thankful for them, not because of who they are or what they've done, but because what Christ is doing in them. He says later on, for us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so as we bear fruit in God's kingdom, it's not to bring glory to ourselves, but it's to bring glory to God. And when God's people are able to witness and partake of that fruit, it brings glory to God and it causes us to be thankful for one another. In 2 Timothy, Paul would say this to Timothy when he would think about his faith. He would say, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. He said, I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers. Paul was thankful for Timothy, and he said he was thankful for the faith that Timothy had. Now, I know each one of you, the faith that you have, you didn't muster that up in yourself. You didn't go out and find that. That's something that God has given to you. But your faith, that precious gift that God has given you, is a great blessing to the kingdom of God. When we can see one another taking those steps of faith, following God when, like Abraham, we're not certain where he's leading, but we're certain of the one who's leading us. It causes me great joy to see you making sacrifices of your time. When I hear about the ways that you're serving one another, the ways that you're visiting one another, the way that God has used you to minister to his people. The faith that we have is a mutual encouragement to one another in the kingdom of God. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every believer is a blessing. Your conversion, your testimony of God's grace in your life. Not only that, every obedient believer is a blessing. It's one thing to name the name of Jesus Christ and to call yourself a Christian. It's another thing to take seriously following him, to take seriously the calling of discipleship. In 2 John chapter 4, John writes, he says, "I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth." Not only is your presence here, not only is your testimony of God's work in your life a great blessing to the church and a great cause of thanksgiving to one another and especially to the ministry, but when you are walking in the truth, when you're walking in the light that God's given you from his word, when you're making your efforts, when you're making your best efforts to follow him obediently, that causes us great joy. A godly lifestyle, I think about how much a great blessing a godly woman can be, a godly mother and wife, and the powerful influence and impact that she can have. We went to a funeral in Georgia earlier this year for my Aunt Gussie Cawthon, and the testimony of her godly lifestyle caused the minister to say, "Thank you, God, for this godly woman." And if you've had a godly mother or wife, then you can say, as the Proverbs writer says, that her price is far above rubies. A godly woman is a great blessing. So each believer, each one of you, are a great blessing to the church of God. And Paul is saying to the Philippians, he says, "I thank my God every time I think about you, every time I remember your sacrifices of faith and what you're doing by God's grace in his service." Then verse 4, he says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." Paul was thankful for the church, and he was remembering them often in prayer, and he was praying for them with joy. Now that's instructive for us as we grow in our relationship with God and as we learn to love one another more and pray for one another. He says, "I'm praying for you, making requests with joy." We should pray with joy. We should pray with confidence and believing that God is going to answer our prayers. James says that when we pray, we should ask in faith. James chapter 1, he says, "Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." So when we pray, we want to pray according to the will of God, and we want to pray with confidence that God knows what our needs are, that God's willing and that he's able to supply our needs, and that God's going to supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory. We can pray with joy, knowing that God's going to answer our prayers, knowing that the fervent prayer of a righteous man, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, availeth much. But when we pray, let's pray according to God's will. What was Paul the apostle praying for the church at Philippi? What is it God's will for us to pray for one another? Well, first of all, I want you to know that in praying for one another, God wants us to have good gifts God wants us to have good gifts. Now, in James it says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, James 1:17, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God wants us to have good gifts. And I want us at Mount Carmel Church to have our thinking elevated when we think about praying for one another. Now, it's good and it's right, and we should. I believe it's our duty and privilege to pray for one another when it comes to our physical infirmities and needs. We want to pray for healing if it's God's will. We want to pray for strength. We want to pray for one another when we're sick and when we're discouraged. But I want us to elevate our thinking a little bit more about victorious Christian living, praying for one another to be victors in this warfare against sin. You and I have won the battle. We've won the victory in Jesus Christ. The captain of our salvation has sat down. He has finished the work. The victory is complete, and we are in Christ, and we are seated with Him in heavenly places at the right hand of God the Father. The war is won, but there are still battles to be fought day by day and week by week. And at Mount Carmel Church, we need to be praying for one another to be victorious over sin. There needs to be fervent prayer for one another. There are temptations that each one of us are facing that we may be oblivious to, but God knows about. And we can pray and ask the Spirit of God to bless one another in ways that we may not know the needs and know the temptations. But we can know with confidence that with every temptation, God makes a way of escape. And that God's grace is sufficient for our need. Now the gifts that God would have us to have. Let me call your attention to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 3, and it talks about in Christ being hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know what? One thing God desires for you here at Mount Carmel Church and desires for us, a gift that God would have us to have and to receive, is the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are found in Christ. To know Jesus Christ and to know Him crucified, Paul said, was his all desire. Philippians chapter 3. He desired to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And while you may know the fundamentals, and while you may have heard the doctrines of grace before, I guarantee you there are riches of treasures of wisdom and knowledge to be found in Christ. Whether it's in the book of Proverbs, whether it's in seeing the types and shadows of Christ in the Old Testament, whether it's being given light upon a verse in the New Testament, there are constantly new and wonderful and glorious things to learn about Jesus in the Bible. And that's one of the gifts that God would desire for us, to know more about Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest, and king, our redeemer, our advocate, our great high priest, our mediator, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How else can we pray for one another? We can pray that we might know the will of God. Colossians chapter 1, he says that he was praying that they might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being filled with being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He said, desiring that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Pray for one another. We can pray that God would help us to know His will, that He would fill us with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Then verse 11, he says, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So do you see the warfare that we're in being laid out before us? That we're fighting not against flesh and blood, but we're fighting against sin. We're fighting against principalities and spiritual wickedness and high places and the spiritual powers that are real and that are unseen and that are enticing us to forsake our walk with Christ and to love sin, to worship idols, and to leave off following Him. That's who our warfare is against. And in doing so, in fighting against sin, we need God's power to fill us so that we're able to endure with patience. That's what patience in the New Testament implies. The endurance that comes from going through hardship. The endurance that comes from resisting something that's difficult, something that's hard to bear, a heavy load that you're under, and to be under that load by the grace and the power of God, and to do so with long-suffering, with joyfulness. Not to lose your temper, not to start blaming, casting the blame on others, and not to grow bitter and discouraged, but to maintain your joy and your faith in Christ, even through the afflictions of fighting in a spiritual warfare. Of being stuck in these bodies of sin and death that we long to be delivered from. That longing that we have when the redemption shall be complete. And we shall be delivered from these bodies of sin and death. And fashioned like to the glorious image of Jesus Christ. These are the things that Mount Carmel Church needs to be praying for one another about. These are the very real spiritual realities and battles that we're each facing, even right now, even as we speak. By all means, pray for one another to have good health. But pray for spiritual health. Pray for spiritual maturity. That we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Many of us wouldn't think about going 6 hours without eating a meal. But how often do we very realistically go for 6 hours, 24 hours, 36 hours without opening the Word of God, without hearing the Word of God on tape, without listening to a sermon, without being spiritually fed and nourished? Just as sure as you need natural food, beloved, I declare to you that you need spiritual food even more. Jesus Christ said that He had meat to eat which His disciples knew not of. When they brought Him bread and He had been ministering there to the Samaritan woman, He said His meat was to do the will of the Father. Beloved, our spiritual meat is to hear about what Christ has done. To hear about what Christ has fulfilled. To be able to feast upon His body and to drink His blood. To be able to look at His broken body and His nail-scarred hands. And to worship Him and to love Him. And to trust in Him and to rely upon Him. And to desire Him above all worldly gain and riches. God wants us to have good gifts. And beloved, the good gift that He gives us is Himself. And though He gives Himself to us freely and graciously and abundantly and mercifully, yet He leaves it to us and calls us to forsake our love affair with this world and to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. God has worked the finished work of salvation within us by the Holy Spirit and the work of regeneration. There's nothing you can add to that. There's nothing you can do to take away from that. But you're also called upon to work out that salvation. There's an aspect of character development, of spiritual maturity that God leaves to your responsibility. If you're not growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, if you're not growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you cannot blame God for that. You cannot say, well, God just hasn't dealt with me yet. If you're a born-again child of God, then you have the responsibility and the calling, and you have the equipment and the grace of God by His Spirit, by His Word, by the gift of faith, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. There is no excuse for stagnation in the Christian walk. I like to think about it, about those people that might go down the road and go down a river in a raft, or if you're trying to go upstream in a canoe, maybe. If you were able to do that, if the stream wasn't too strong and you're trying to go upstream, the moment you stop paddling against the tide, what happens? You get carried backwards. And that's the way it is in our Christian walk. If we're not actively pursuing Jesus Christ, if we're not seeking to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, then what's going to happen? The flood and the tide of the world is going to carry us away. We've got to be striving against sin. That's what Hebrews says, that we're running a race. And when you run this race, your eyes need to be fixed upon Jesus Christ. Now, in 2 Peter, we're told that giving all diligence were to add to our faith virtue. Faith is that first prerequisite in order to do all the things that follow. But he says that you're to give diligence and you're to add to your faith these things. And you can read that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. We're to be growing. That's a commandment. That's an expectation that God has for us. And that's one way we can be praying for one another. Praying for spiritual maturity, for growth. That we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That we would have a character that is conformed to His image. That we would be more humble. That we might see ourselves more as we truly are. That's one of the big themes here in the book of Philippians. That is humility and unity. You really can't have unity until you have humility. And unity comes from having a likeness of perspective, having the same perspective about Jesus Christ and about ourselves. And that comes from the Spirit of God showing us what we are by nature. He says, in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul was thankful for God's work of grace in their lives, and he was praying for them and praying for further opportunities to have fellowship in the gospel. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, fellowship, what was he talking about? Fellowship is also translated communion in the New Testament, and it's also translated distribution in the New Testament. So there's almost two ideas here. We think about a communion. We know what communion is. Communion is closed so that only those who are of the same mind and perspective about Jesus Christ are partaking of that Lord's Supper. And distribution, there's the idea of sharing here. And that's what the context of the letter was about. They had sent to him a gift. It was their fellowshipping with him in the gospel. It was their supporting of his ministry. When they were supporting the ministry, they were saying they wanted it to go forth. They wanted the word of God to go abroad and to continue. They agreed with what he was speaking. They had communion with him in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, what is the gospel? They had fellowship in the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, it's the good news of the finished work of Jesus Christ. See, I just have trouble wrapping my mind around what the gospel really means. And the word simply means good news. And if you're not sure, well, God's given you four accounts of the gospel. We call them the gospel books here in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they're simply, what are the gospels? They're the declaration of the life of Jesus Christ, of his incarnation, of his ancestry, of his incarnation, of his ministry, of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's what the gospel is. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. But let's look at some verses about this. They had fellowship in the gospel, and in order to be a member of the New Testament church, there needs to be some agreement about things. There needs to be some agreement about who Jesus Christ is. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Do you believe he's the Son of God? Do you believe that he's the Savior of sinners? That's a prerequisite in order to be in fellowship with one another. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." He says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some are fallen asleep." So Paul breaks it down for us. The gospel includes all of those events that are recorded in the New Testament about his life and his ministry. But when you break it down into its core fundamentals, the gospel is the record that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, according to God's promise that he would die in the Old Testament, that he was buried and he rose again according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of these men who bore witness of it. And what we read in the New Testament is the eyewitness account of those who saw Jesus Christ before he died, they saw him after he had died, and they saw the prints in his hands and in his feet, they saw his scars, and they said that he was alive. They believed that he was alive, and they were telling others that they had seen him. He said that he was even seen of 500 brethren at once. So that's the core fundamentals of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Paul would preach about Jesus Christ, there were those that wanted to hear him until he got to the part about the resurrection. And when he got to the resurrection, they would scoff and they would mock. Perhaps they would be convicted or pierced, and they would want to stone the preacher. That happened to Stephen. They stoned him to death for preaching about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. But if you believe in the resurrection this morning, beloved, it's by the grace of God, and that's a precious gift and a precious communion that we have in him. Now, Luke chapter 2 describes the gospel this way. This is an angel speaking. He says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." There's another way the gospel is described here, and that is good tidings of great joy. You say, well, what's so great? Why is it such good news? Well, there's a lot here, I believe, that teaches us why the gospel is good news. First of all, we can think of it from this perspective. God's Holy Son has come to earth, and instead of coming in wrath and indignation and judgment against rebellious creatures, he's come as a little infant, he's come as a man, and he's born into the world so that he might grow up and die. That's the reason that God is here. He's come so that he might die. He's come because God is love. He's come that he might give his life a ransom for many. The gospel, while it is good tidings of great joy to all people, is rejected by many. The very one who is God's gift to humanity is hated and despised because he's the light of the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. See, Jesus Christ came to give his life a ransom for many, and he calls his people out of darkness into his marvelous light. But he doesn't just save us and leave us where we're at. He calls upon us to repent. God's not content for us to continue in our sin without turning from it and turning to him. And that's why, as a loving father, he chastens us. And the more obstinate we are, the more stubborn we are, the more stiff-necked we are, the more difficult and the more long-lasting the chastening is and becomes. But God still loves us, and he doesn't change his love upon us, and he wants what's best for us. And what's best for us is to have a close walk with him. And you can't have a close walk with God if you're walking in unconfessed sin, if we're not repenting of our sin on a daily basis. I don't care how often you mess up in a day. I don't care how often you mess up in a week or even in an hour. Whenever we sin, the proper response is to repent, to call it what it is, to own it for what it is, in all of its heinousness and all of its wickedness. Beloved, we should be praying that God, the Holy Spirit, would search our hearts, that the meditations of our heart, the words of our mouth would be acceptable in his sight, that the Holy Spirit would shine that light even in the secret recesses of our heart, and that our sin would be brought to light so that it might be dealt with, so that we might repent, and that balm of Gilead, the precious blood of Christ, might be applied, and that we might find healing, and we might find salvation and wholeness in Christ. What is the gospel? John 3:16. I know we don't like to quote this a lot, but this is a good summary of the gospel. It's that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That really is a good summary of what the gospel message is. That Jesus Christ is God's gift to humanity. That God sent Jesus because of his love for his people. That those that believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's good news. This good news that we're not saved by our works. That we're not called upon to obey 10 steps or 10 laws or 10 rules of self mortification, of self-denial. That we're not called upon to say a certain number of prayers each day. That we're not called upon to memorize a certain number of scriptures. I want all of you to be prayer warriors, and I want all of you to have scripture memorized, but not so that your soul will be saved in the sense of having communion with God and being reconciled to God and having your sins forgiven, but so that you'll have a closer walk with God, so that you'll be strengthened to fight against sin, so that you'll have more joy in Jesus Christ, so that you'll have more knowledge about what he's done for you, so that you'll have more victory in the Christian discipleship, in the Christian walk. But those things aren't going to reconcile you to God. Your best efforts aren't going to please God. God is well pleased with, it says God, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. But it's Jesus Christ and his sacrifice that pleases God. And beloved, you're accepted this morning in the Beloved. And there's great power and there's great deliverance in remembering. I know you know it, but remember that you're accepted by God and you're loved by God because of who you are in Jesus Christ. You look in the mirror and don't spend too much time in the mirror. I know sometimes you ladies have to fix your hair or put on makeup and maybe you want to see if you've got a speck in your teeth, but don't spend too much time in the mirror because that's not how God sees you. You look and you see yourself and you see your blemishes and you see your faults and your failures. But beloved, God sees you as he sees Jesus Christ this morning. And I want you to know how much God appreciates you in Jesus Christ. As much as God loves his Son, God loves you this morning. And we need to remember that. We need to keep sight of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. The riches of the inheritance that is ours freely in Jesus Christ. The possession that is ours. And in that, not only our extreme worth and value in God's sight, but the extreme worth and value of God's children. How it would change our perspective of one another if we could, by God's grace, have a sight of how valuable each one of you sitting here this morning are to God in Christ. And of the unity and of the communion and of the closeness of our relationship being one body in Christ. The gospel, Matthew 1:21, is that Jesus Christ come and save his people from their sins. Beloved, we preach to you this morning a victorious Savior. A Savior who came and accomplished what he came to do, which was to save his people from their sins. Who has saved us from the penalty of sin and has saved us from the wrath to come and is saving us from the power of sin in our lives today. He came to save his people from their sins. And he has done and is doing that very thing. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Beloved, I'm thankful for the fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ. In believing that he shed his blood for our sins. And believing that we have a home in heaven. And believing that when he comes and longing for his return, that we're going to be accepted by him. That he's going to say, come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you by my Father. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, that just puts me on shouting ground when I think about what God has promised to us in Christ. When he says he's going to complete, he's going to perform that work. God hasn't just saved us and left us to ourselves. He hasn't just paid the penalty for our sins and now says, now you work out the rest by yourself. Now he's working in our lives even today, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. Beloved, that's what we want this morning. We want to be conformed to the image of his Son. John promises us in 1 John chapter 3 that when he comes, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He says we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be given glorious bodies, fashioned like unto his glorious body, without sin and without spot, prepared to dwell with him and worship him for eternity. And he says that in looking for that day, he says, for we know that the whole creation groan and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. There's that spiritual groaning taking place in the children of God, anticipating, waiting for, longing for what he calls the adoption. Now, you've already been legally adopted into the family. There's nothing that's going to change your legal status as an adopted child of God. You've been given the earnest of your inheritance by the gift of the Spirit of God. But there's a day coming when that adoption is going to be fulfilled, when that adoption is going to be completed. Because God has the power to do for his children what we can't do for our children that we may adopt here below. He not only gives us his name, but he gives us his very nature. He's placed his Spirit within us. He's given us the spiritual nature within. But one day, we're going to have his nature in its entirety. In our entirety, body, soul, and spirit, we're going to be conformed and transformed into his image, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We're looking and we're hastening unto that resurrection day, when those which are dead are going to come back to life, when those which are alive are going to be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be called up together with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the gospel that we have fellowship with this morning. And Paul said that their faith and their testimony, he rejoiced in their past gifts, he rejoiced in their support in preaching the gospel. And he said, and he had great joy in them, and he was confident that God, who had begun a work in them, a good work in them, would perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. That's the proper place for a minister and for each one of us to carry God's people, not in our mind of carnal judgment and human reasoning. We can be so critical of things that we look upon with the natural eye, one another. The Bible says that we stand and we're accountable to our own master. We're not to be judging one another. But he says, I have you in my heart. That's where we're to be carrying one another, that place of love and affection. He says, bowels and mercies. We're to be carrying one another in our heart. And he says, I have you in my heart. And he says, as much as both in my bonds, being in prison, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. The Philippians had special fellowship with Paul, and they were partaking with him in the preaching of the gospel, and suffering for the gospel, in defending the gospel from those that would attack it, in establishing it and promoting it with those that believed it, and building up the church of God. The Philippian church was partaking with that grace that God had given to the Apostle Paul by their support and by their prayers. And he says, and you all are partakers with me in that. They were remembering him, and he was remembering them. They had a great love and affection for one another. What a wonderful example for us at Mount Carmel Church to grow in our love and affection for one another, to grow in our love and unity in following after Jesus Christ. God bless us to have unity in our fellowship in the gospel. God bless you.